pleasing to you, Lord. Words and things that wouldn't even occur to us, Father, are needed for us to ultimately be where you'd have us to be, Lord. We could suppose a great many things here this evening. Or, Father, we could just humble ourselves before you and say, Lord, only you know what's best tonight. You are the one who can speak to every heart of every age. Lord, you are our hope. Would you, as our brother prayed, Lord, and as our sister prayed, Father, just help us to empty ourselves to sit at your feet this evening. Lord, it's by your word that we understand the world that we live in. It makes sense of all the things that we see, whether good or evil. Would you open our minds to understand your word, the world around us, Lord, how we got to this place, and how, if you will, Lord, that we can have this season of being fully pleasing to you. Again, Lord, all that's necessary, all that is pleasing to you, we ask that you would do by your Spirit for your glory only. In Jesus' name. Amen. Unusual passage of Scripture that we're going to be studying tonight, and want to look carefully at the reasons that we are studying. And what I announced on Sunday and last Wednesday is this particular passage, the account, the true account, and please, of course, it's Scripture, it's all true, but when we really take the time to think about this situation, and if we compare it to the world that we live in today, we're going to realize that something was tremendously different then, something that was pleasing to God. And if you remember the biblical admonition from the New Testament about the Old Testament, these things, said the Holy Spirit through his servant of the Old Testament, were written as our examples for our instruction and for our admonition. In other words, they're pictures, they're illustrations, they're lessons that we might look at, learn, and understand and reap either the benefits or avoid all the consequences as individuals, as a group together. And if everybody got on board with this, we could say a nation and even a world. Let's think big. We serve a big God here, but we'll also be realistic in this. I've characterized this particular passage, the account of King Josiah, as one of the greatest turnarounds in Scripture. Another word that's often used for such a turnaround is revival. Now that carries all kinds of different meanings depending of what period of history or what event. But there have been times in history, and I think the last one was probably in the 50s, the New Hebrides revival, that had any validity to it on any certain scale. But by God's sovereign will, and I don't think just alone, there were characteristics, things the people did, where there was a great move of the Spirit through the people, and the people in the community where it happened and it spread turned to the Lord and was pleasing to him for a season. It didn't last. These were marked by various things, and we could study them. We could study the First and Second Great Awakenings. We could study the Welsh Revival, and these things are interesting, the New Hebrides Revival, and look for what's in common. But the best place to look is in Scripture. This was my leading prayerfully as I looked at this passage. So instead of just going rather quickly through this, I wanted to look at the various things that the Holy Spirit would point out to us to say, hey, if you want a great turnaround, these things God has put before us and they are well-pleasing to him. We should ask the question, do you need a great turnaround? Well, when we think about revival, we think about that on national levels. I don't know if I shared with you, but when Billy Graham was recently interviewed, he wants desperately to have one more message in front of a live audience to share with what the Lord has put on his heart. The Second Chronicles 7:14 passage, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent, seek the Lord's face, pray, the Lord would hear from heaven, heal their land. Okay, that would be awesome. It's possible. Is it likely? We're going to look at that biblically with a heart that says, we hope so. But let's say, just for the sake of tonight's illustration, that doesn't happen. Maybe that's not in the cards for us as a nation. There are things there that are beyond your and my control. But what about us as a community of believers, a church? God has given that to us. I don't think we're heading in the wrong direction. I think we're heading in the better direction more completely than ever before. Not that we'll ever be perfect, as I talked briefly about last Sunday. But what about me as a believer? I mean, there's times, if you're honest and you're human, where you seem to turn away and turn back. But for anybody at any time who's going the wrong direction, the answer is to turn back around. We need to turn around. We need a revival. And if we're going to see it, if we're going to see it within our own lives, if we're going to see it within the fellowship, these things will be parts. And I will go so far as to say I will guarantee that if the whole country does, takes the steps that we see in Josiah and applies them, we'll see a national turnaround. I'm not holding out, and we'll see why in a few moments. But more than that, I hope that the Lord knocks on every heart this evening and says to you, son, daughter, or maybe even not yet son or daughter, if you turn around, I'll receive you. I'll show you great and mighty things that you know not. And when, if and when, we do that as a group of believers, as a church, we can see something that's not been on the planet, to the best that I know of, in my lifetime. That's well worth shooting for. But it starts at the beginning. And the Lord has given it to me to be very, very careful here. Let me just ask you a question. I think I know the answer to this. If as a group we had a destination, and the goal was to reach the end, which that's how destinations work, would it be more important to us to get there quickly or to get there with everybody? How many people think quickly? How many people think with everybody? How many people are going, boring, get on, okay, that's it. There's going to be a reason, and I wanted to introduce that. Yeah, every single one of us. So if you're wondering why the direction that we're going this evening as we proceed, that's really what the Lord has put upon my heart tonight. As we look around ourselves, who do we want to be reached by the Spirit of God? Every single person here, every time we get together or we have interaction, whenever you share with people, it's the same sort of thing. So with this in mind, let's just remember where we are within the history of Israel. The nation has turned away from God. We're looking at the leadership. We looked at King Manasseh in detail. Manasseh did not start well, had honest repentance. He finished well, and the end of a thing is better than its beginnings. We need to remember that. But given the choice, it's good to start and finish well. But he was followed, well, by his son Ammon, who did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he didn't make it very long. 2 years, he began to do that which was displeasing to God, and his servants killed him. And then the people did something interesting. Look with me here in the last verse of chapter 33. Verse 25, but the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Ammon. In brief, King Ammon, wicked king, doing what is displeasing to God. God looks down upon this. There's not going to be repentance in Ammon. His very own servants conspire a plan. Let's kill him. They kill him. And then the people said, well, we don't know what they said. We know what they did. We're going to think biblically and try and figure out what's going on with those people throughout our study. But what they did was they made his son Josiah king in his place. Well, that's how it works, usually, to become a king, as we talked about. You have to be the son or the daughter of a king or queen to become the next king or the queen, or you can marry one. It can work that way as well. But usually you have to be within the line of descendancy. So look at chapter 34, verse 1 with me. I asked some young people an unusual question. And, well, let's read the account and then we'll come back to it. Chapter 34, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. How many people here tonight are under 20 years of age? How many people aren't sure? We had some that weren't. It's like, okay. Under 20 years of age, if you are, you're the most important people in the room in the study tonight. Now, there's no partiality with God. We're all important. But there's going to be a definite focus here. I asked a couple of you, and forgive me, I didn't get to ask everybody. But really, do we have anybody here who's actually 8 years old? I don't think so. Samuel was the first young man who came walking in tonight, and Sam, of course, is 11. I asked him that, and I asked him this question. Samuel, are you ready to be king? And I got what I was saying. No, he was ready to warm up from coming in outside. Well, what do you mean? What if? And if you are under 20 years old, and no matter what age, put yourself in a situation. The whole country has turned away from the Lord. There is all kinds of disunity in the land. And the people come up to you and say, we want you to become our ruler and lead us back in the way that is pleasing to God. I asked Samuel that, and I asked a couple of other young men that this evening. Samuel, they all gave very good answers. They gave elements of very good answers. Say, I'll just share Samuel's with you. I said, are you ready for that? He said, if God wants me to, I couldn't improve on that. And I said, well, what would you need? Well, I would need the Lord to show me how to do that. And I thought that was an outstanding answer, but let's put it in a different context. We live in a world that has turned, a culture, a country, a nation that has turned away from God, national policies, truth, documentable, verifiable. Let's say all the people, well, we would not rebel, but there was rebellion. There was an open position. What's the likelihood that we would take an 8-year-old kid and say, you're going to be the ruler? Would we not practically say that it's pretty unlikely? I mean, could you even conceive of it? No, we live in a democratic republic or a democracy or whatever it has become now. But what about as a king? Well, that could happen if there is still a monarchy that operates that well. But we don't know why the people did that. But what we're told is they did that. We'll see some more later on in our study, not tonight. We'll give some good, clear biblical insight. But is that even within the realm of possibility that we would think 8-year-old, there's a good prospect that this kid is going to? Well, no, it's just too young. We don't really see that sort of thing. We don't see it in our culture, but this is where I want to challenge you. I want especially the young people. It was many months ago, maybe a year ago, I had another one of these questions that I always ambush you guys with because I want a response. I'm thinking about a message. And a group of the younger folks under 20 were together. And I went up to them and I asked, what do you think about this? And I forgot what this is, but I remembered the answer. The young man said, I don't think that we as teenagers could really be expected to know. Now, I don't want to be put anybody on the spot. Remember that? Yeah, okay. And I'm so thankful because it really helped me. Because there's more truth than we're all aware of in that. And then when I began to grill and question, well, I began to steer the argument. But I came with some examples. Well, wait a minute. Is age the biggest factor? Is it age? Well, what if by some weird circumstance that 8-year-old was the most qualified person? Everything else being equal, you might consider at least putting them in. Is age the biggest thing? We look at this. Think about this biblically. Now, there's more to it than just a group of people electing someone in Scripture. But scripturally, look at some of the people God chooses. And this is what you need to be thinking of, especially if you're on the younger side. But all of this. Let's examine a biblical fact right now. what are the odds that anybody's going to make you or I king of the nation? I would put it at just about zero. There's that tiny probability, but it lends itself towards almost impossibility. Very small. But nonetheless, Scripture says God has made the believers kings and priests. He's going to share his kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Do not fear, little flock. Be of good cheer. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Made us kings and priests. But more to the point, right now, if you're a believer, unbeliever, young or old, you sit in all practical terms as the king of at least your own kingdom. You sit on the throne of your heart. You are making the decision that none of us and God won't force you to change your mind. You have absolute control. You sit as the total dictator, let's use the word king, over, well, I'm going to buy this, I'm not going to buy this, I'm going to go this way, I'm going to go that way. If you're a young person and you're in your parents' household, they'll train you, they'll love you, they'll hope the best for you, but ultimately, each and every one of you decide. And each and every one of you will reap the rewards or the consequences of your decision. So we should be able to think, hey, this whole king perspective applies to us. But I want to go just a little bit, building a foundation for the rest of our study here. Because if we launch into this and everybody, well, is divided by an age groups, we're going to get to a destination and we're going to lose people. And I was sharing with some other brothers and sisters before the service, and I just can't help whenever we think about such topics to remember what Jesus said when he took the child and he put it in the midst of the disciples, and he said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, one of these little ones who believes in me, it'd be better for you if a millstone was tied around your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the ocean. That's Jesus. That's the illustration he chose. So that's always something to be careful with. But I thought about that. Biblically, not uncommon for God to use young people. You know the story of Samuel the prophet, right? His mom Hannah is praying for a child. She's given a child. She dedicates him to the Lord as soon as he's weaned. What does Hannah do with little Samuel? She takes him to the tabernacle. She sews him a little garment, a little priestly, so he can minister with the guys there. And he gets right into the, and God begins to use him. From an early age. He's trained, certainly. We know there's other examples. John the Baptist, Nazarite, dedicated from the womb. We know that Paul said of Timothy, from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. We know that there are examples in Scripture, but even outside of the Bible, something has changed. All of us, brothers and sisters, but especially young people, to think. And I'm going to use that example again, that mindset. Well, I don't know as a younger person if I should really, if that's a reasonable expectation that I would ever have anything that looked like real important responsibility thrust upon me. That was not always so. How many people know who James Usher is? I brought this as a teaching aid. He's famous for a few things, but he happened to write this book. Called The Annals of the World. Pretty impressive book, and it's a history book. And this is where, and I really expect you, if you're a young person and you're here and you're still with me right now, I really expect you, and I want to, Lord willing, show you the reason why I expect this night for you to go, boring. You should really think that. I'm thinking, and I will explain why. But he wrote this book of history, very accomplished. But on the spine of the, at least the jacket, they've listed some of his accomplishments. I want to share these with you. First one, one of history's most famous and well-respected historians. Are you impressed now? No, it gets better. As a result of a lifetime of study, Usher produced this monumental history, The Annals of the World. People still refer to this, by the way. He entered Trinity College at age 13. Age 13. Well, he was some super freak brainiac, right? No, that was more common than uncommon among those who went on to secondary education during the beginning of our country. A lot of the founding fathers, their children, went on as teenagers, advanced degrees. This guy was exceptional. He received his master's degree at age 18. He was ordained as a deacon and a priest in the Anglican Church at age 20. In 1625, see, that was then, this is now. You don't really see this as even a sizable percentage of us in our youth. He held the highest position at age 20, received his Doctor of Divinity at age 26, twice appointed as Vice Chancellor of Trinity College, was an expert in Semitic languages, multiple, plural. He was buried in Westminster Abbey. I guess you can go look up his grave. Well, that's kind of interesting, but what does it really have to do? It's just one example. I want to make a contrast. I think it's entirely possible that if we lay things out, we are in very grave danger, and I'll point it out, I hope, more clearly Sunday, of leaving a group behind. Now, why are we talking about this? Well, this evening, where we started in here, Josiah's revival, the greatest turnaround that ever was, God puts before us, that whether it's prescriptive or descriptive, I'm going to go with prescriptive. I'll leave you to check it out prayerfully. The fact of the matter, what happened was he started with somebody when he was very young. Now, you can start when you're at any age. It's never the wrong time to turn. But if we're looking at an ideal, I'm going to use this as the point of the message this evening. We have to get them people, because that's what we're concerned about, when they're young. There's more to it than this. Get them when they are young. If we're going to see a turnaround, we're going to have to reach out to the younger people. Now, I have to assume a lot of information. I want to be careful here, but do all of us agree that there is a battle going on between good and evil? And I'm not taking too much for granted for this by saying this. It was just a few years ago, Alan Dershowitz, highly educated man, got on C-SPAN and gave an incredible talk on saying, he's like, we don't know what evil is. And he said of himself, I don't know what evil is and neither do you. Highly educated in our current world system. Respected professor teaching others. So I'm not assuming too much when I say, hey, there's a battle. If you understand Scripture, the battle against death and darkness, light and life. Well, I don't know if there's really evil in here. Okay, how about if I come up to you with a wet fish and slap you with it as hard as I can so it hurts just because that amuses me? You would know instinctively, that's evil. That's wicked. And we could use more obvious examples. I say that to say, if we're just going to say the big point is to get them while they're young, you have to realize both teams are doing this. Let me be frank. The other team's winning. If you are a young person here, the odds are you are firmly in the enemy's grasp and you're not aware of it because he does not fight fair. We have to get them while they're young. We have to get the truth. How do we do it? We get the truth. I mean, it rhymes. Get the truth to the youth. Well, yeah, obviously. There's more to it yet. The truth is everywhere. It's everywhere. You can see it everywhere. It's not like it's being hidden. They need something else. The same thing that we need. What is that? You need the ability to work through the truth. If you just sit here, let's take a Bible study, for example. We lay out the points of the Scripture. Okay, that's right. And it didn't apply. It's not relevant. It doesn't have anything to do with me. It doesn't impact the center of my life. And this is how we all work. I seek that which is good for me. That's wisdom. God created us rational. And we all have a certain set of ideas that says, this is what's good for me. As the king or the queen of your life, you get to make that choice. But if you're rational, and we start out rational until we're twisted, nobody likes to be slapped with a wet fish. It takes some real changing later to actually enjoy those sorts of things. You need something else. A common term, and it's an accurate term, is you need critical thinking skills. The truth is everywhere. It's not hidden, but we don't recognize it as truth. There's other influences are acting upon us. I'm going to read a story to you this evening. Please bear with me. Why would I do this? It's a story my mother read to me when I was quite young. That's why, best my memory serves, I was about 5 years old when my mom read this to me. And it did something to me. It instilled in me a desire for critical thinking. Shortly thereafter, she bought me the book, and I read this several times as a kid. I never forgot this. And as I get older now, I see it more applicable than ever before. Here's the story, and it starts like all of them. Now in this, there's a point. We used to write stories that would teach great truths. Jesus used everyday examples to illustrate his point. So I'm hopefully following in the paths of our Lord here as I whip this out before you. Young people, we're going to refer to this. Old people, all people. Once upon a time, there lived a vain emperor whose only worry in life was to dress in elegant clothes. He changed clothes almost every hour and loved to show them off to his people. Word of the emperor's refined habits spread over his kingdom and beyond. Two scoundrels. Everybody know what a scoundrel is? A scoundrel is a bad man. He's the guy who'd slap you with the wet fish. He's the wicked guy. Two scoundrels had heard of the emperor's vanity, decided to take advantage of it. They introduced themselves at the gates of the palace with a scheme in mind. We are two very good tailors, and after many years of research, we have invented an extraordinary method to weave a cloth so light and fine that it looks invisible. As a matter of fact, it is invisible to anyone who is too stupid and incompetent to appreciate its quality. The chief of the guards heard the scoundrel's strange story, and he sent for the court chamberlain. The chamberlain notified the prime minister, who ran to the emperor and disclosed the incredible news. The emperor's curiosity got the better of him, and he decided to see the two scoundrels. Besides being invisible, your highness, this cloth will be woven in colors and patterns created especially for you. The emperor gave the two men a bag of gold coins in exchange for their promise to begin working on the fabric immediately. Just tell us what you need to get started and we'll give it to you. The two scoundrels asked for a loom, silk, gold thread, and then pretended to begin working. The emperor thought he had spent his money quite well. In addition to getting a new extraordinary suit, he would discover which of his subjects were ignorant and incompetent. A few days later, he called the old and wise prime minister, who was considered by everyone as a man with common sense. "Go and see how the work is proceeding," the emperor told him, "and come back and let me know." The prime minister was welcomed by the two scoundrels. "We're almost finished, but we need a lot more gold thread. Here, Excellency, admire the colors, feel the softness." The old man bent over the loom and tried to see the fabric. That was not there. He felt cold sweat on his forehead. "I can't see anything," he thought. "If I see nothing, that means I'm stupid, or worse, incompetent." If the prime minister admitted that he didn't see anything, he would be discharged from his office. "What a marvelous fabric," he said to them. "I'll certainly tell the emperor." The two scoundrels rubbed their hands gleefully. They had almost made it. More thread was requested to finish the work. Finally, the emperor received the announcement that the two tailors had come to take all the measurements needed to sew his new suit. "Come in," the emperor ordered. Even as they bowed, the two scoundrels pretended to be holding a large roll of fabric. "Here it is, your highness, the result of our labor," the scoundrel said. "We have worked night and day, but at last the most beautiful fabric in the world is ready for you. Look at the colors and feel how fine it is." Of course, the emperor did not see any colors and could not feel any cloth between his fingers. He panicked and felt like fainting, but luckily The throne was right behind him, and he sat down. But when he realized that no one could know that he did not see the fabric, he felt better. Nobody could find out. He was stupid and incompetent. And the emperor did not know that everybody else around him thought and did the very same thing. The farce continued as two scoundrels had foreseen it. Once they had taken the measurements, the two began cutting the air with scissors while sewing with their needles an invisible cloth. "Your Highness, you'll have to take off your clothes to try on your new ones." The two scoundrels draped the new clothes on him and then held up a mirror. The emperor was embarrassed, but since none of his bystanders were, he felt relieved. "Yes, this is a beautiful suit, and it looks very good on me," the emperor said, trying to look comfortable. "You've done a fine job." "Your Majesty," the prime minister said, "we have a request for you. The people have found out about this extraordinary fabric, and they're anxious to see you in your new suit." The emperor was doubtful, showing himself naked to the people. But then he abandoned his fears. After all, no one would know about it except the ignorant and the incompetent. "All right," he said, "I will grant the people this privilege." He summoned his carriage, and the ceremonial parade was formed. A group of dignitaries walked at the very front of the procession and anxiously scrutinized the faces of the people in the street. All the people had gathered in the main square, pushing and shoving to get a better look. An applause welcomed the regal procession. Everyone wanted to know how stupid or incompetent his or her neighbor was. But as the emperor passed, a strange murmur rose from the crowd. Everyone said, loud enough for the others to hear, "Look at the emperor's new clothes! They're beautiful. What a marvelous train. And the colors. The colors of that beautiful fabric. I've never seen anything like it in my life." They all tried to conceal their disappointment at not being able to see the clothes. And since nobody was willing to admit his own stupidity and incompetence, they all behaved as the two scoundrels had predicted. A child, however, who had no important job and could only see things as his eyes showed them to him. I want to repeat that. A child, however, who had no important job and could only see things as his eyes showed them to him, went up to the carriage. "The emperor is naked," he said. "Fool!" his father reprimanded, running after him. "Don't talk nonsense." He grabbed his child and took him away. But the boy's remark, which had been heard by the bystanders, was repeated over and over again until everyone cried, "The boy is right. The emperor is naked. It's true." The emperor realized that the people were right, but could not admit to that. He thought it better to continue the procession under the illusion that anyone who couldn't see his clothes was either stupid or incompetent. And he stood stiffly on his carriage while behind him a page held his imaginary train. The story, of course, is the emperor's new clothes by Hans Christian Andersen. It stuck in my mind as I got older, and especially as I came to the Lord, where everything in the whole world that I had pursued was suddenly with new eyes. You could see, trusting in the Lord, that, you know what? It's all, well, not as advertised. It's going to hurt me. And I thought of the words of the Lord, "Unless we become converted and become as little children, we'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, let's get back immediately to our text. We're going to put the story, but we have to keep it in context here. We're going to suppose, we're going to imagine, and we're going to do it biblically because it's not stated. I've read through the two accounts in Kings and Chronicles, as I hope you have. I looked at the extra biblical information, the history from Josephus and the like, and there's not a lot written in Scripture and not much outside of Scripture. Nothing tells us specifically what the people were thinking. Why would you take an 8-year-old king and set him up as your hope? Well, we're given some scripture. We'll put a couple on the screen here. Proverbs 29, verse 2. Is a young person would like to read? Go ahead, Isaiah. Good loud voice once it comes up. The people wanted the righteous and not the wicked. Somehow, I suppose, that they must have thought that this would have been the best prospect. And the best that we can determine is when you put an 8-year-old to be the king, there's also some other counsel around him. He started to reign immediately. We see a progression here as he got older. But what about day one, when the decisions, what to do? Again, we suppose that there were other counselors with his best intent were around him. Another biblical principle, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Let's put that on the screen, please. Anybody like to go ahead, Samuel, good loud voice. He who walks with wise men. New Testament gives us different perspective on that. We're told that evil company corrupts good habits. So who you're with matters a great deal. Now, I said at the beginning, the other team has worked very hard to gather our children. I'll give you the heads up for Sunday. There's quote-unquote new information out. This is just the tiniest portion. I'm just going to refer to it Sunday. But right now, as we sit, the church has just woken up to the fact that the fall away rate is such a thing. And here's my understanding of how it works. Since whenever the church became aware that the people who attended were members of the church, had children, raised them within the fellowship, that a percentage of them didn't go on to continue with the church. Whether they're believers or not, we don't know. There was always a percentage of people. Right now, it's 5 to 6 times greater than it's ever been in history and increasing. Something has changed from the days when Usher would have written that, or even from the beginning of our country, and not really that much further ago. When I said, and I really believe this, unless you have already experienced something which would cause you to be like that little child to say, the emperor is naked, and you looked around the world, here's what I believe happens with you. Here's what might be going on in your heart, and I just ask you to be honest with yourself right now. I'm here on a Wednesday night. I could be doing whatever. You fill in the blank in your own mind. When I use that expression, boring, I think that's how you would be reacting, because you are the best trained generation, quite possibly, that has ever existed in this country, and you don't even know it. And I say this as a person who went through the same training system and by God's grace is not in it. And now we all look back and say, what's the deal? Bottom line, because God made you, young person, a rational person, you look at, the Christian faith, what's being taught, the principles, and you have a decision to make, because you're the king on your own throne. Do I want to do that? Because I'm really interested in what's best for me. And you have different methods, but one big one is, what's going to give me the most pleasure? God gave us pleasure, and that is a good way to make the decisions, if you know the truth. Otherwise, there's deception out there. I've got to lay a little bit more groundwork before we continue, because if we're going to look at this thing as the greatest turnaround, what we have to realize is that every person in here, what if God has sovereignly chosen to use one of the 8-year-olds? Are we prepared for that kind of interaction if truth is spoken? How do we look at them? Challenge for the older people. The reality in God's eyes is there isn't youth or children or teens or adolescents. There are young and old men and women. I'm just an older version of you if you're a younger person in the way that the Lord looks at it, all to be trained up to the perfect standard. God desires godly offspring. Church is flat failing. And here's the deal. In a metaphorical sense, we're walking along with the emperor going, look at the colors. I'm talking about the church universally, not the fellowship. Look at the colors. I've never seen anything like it. Right now, the church is just realizing that there's a problem. How many people are going to say, wow, maybe there is a problem. Maybe the emperor's naked. We'll leave that for them. We'll concentrate on us. We're told by the Lord to train our children up in the way they should go. And we're told when they're old, they will not depart from it. I don't believe that talks about them being believers. What I believe that speaks to is whatever is instilled in you when you're young, you carry it with you until you're old. For instance, my mom read me a story and got me the book when I was just a little younger than Josiah, taking the throne kind of guy. It stuck. And it made me realize that, you know what? Everybody could be in agreement and it could be different from the way things really are. That is a critical skill. One of them, to look at things as they really are, not as they're represented. And I want to ask you, especially as the young people, to do this critically. And here specifically, because until you're trained, until you're twisted, until you're manipulated, you're more likely to come up and be honest and say, you know what? The pastor talks about this stuff. And we go, amen. But the reality is we're not doing it. See, in a sense, you could be the one that God uses to say, hey, listen, it's like the naked emperor. We're talking it, but we're not doing it. That's the accountability of the church. And you know what? The first time you do that to us as a congregation or to your parents at home and we dismiss you, you shut down. There's nothing. This isn't real. This is hypocrisy. This is something that the Lord has made me aware of as a brother in the Lord, as pastor of the fellowship. And I want to tell you, you are as important as me or anybody else in here. The whole body is necessary. Why would God use an 8-year-old kid? Why would these people get behind it? There's more to it. It's God's will. But it's very clear. The church has done a really good job in telling you, you know, as a teenager, you really can't understand these things. Hogwash. If you can understand what I'm saying, you have that same discerning ability. However, I also made the grandiose statement that the enemy may already have you. And I believe, unless you're in Christ, that is the case. Now, critical thinking skills. When we want to train people to become more knowledgeable or more intelligent in our culture, where do we send them? Where do we send people to educate them? Yell it out if you can think of an answer. School. And another form, advanced form of schooling in our culture. That's what we do with the hope that you become more educated, that you grow up, become more mature, right? The numbers are that historically right now, kids are, compared to all the other countries, American kids are ranking lower than ever before. They are the least educated compared to our founding fathers and some of our historic, and I'm included in this group, believe me. When we look at their writings, it's like, you know what? We're not even quite on the same level. Have people changed? No, but there have been some changes, and the church has endorsed it, and they have embraced it. For some of you, this will be a review. For some of you, this will be brand new. Some of you are going to be just like the father, maybe, I hope not, when confronted with the naked emperor, with this, I just can't believe this. And I just encourage you to test it, to see if it's true. Be like the little boy. Use critical thinking skills, scientific methods, your five senses, what you can see, touch, taste, what you can observe, test, and repeat. Is it real or is it not real? It proves It is proven in statistics, I'll give you where you can look after this, that the longer kids stay in our compulsory education system, the less they actually know. The longer they stay in, the longer maturity is postponed. What has happened? Let me give you the short version. You might think this is boring. Let me explain why I believe that you think this is boring. I'm going to talk about history. You have been trained carefully, effectively, as have I, not to be excited about this. It doesn't pertain to me, for if I actually looked into something like history, I would find out where the change has been made. Somebody did something intentionally, so I wouldn't know what was going on. And so I wouldn't know that, hey, this is bad for me. I think it's good, but in reality it's not. The emperor is naked. This is what happened. Well-meaning people who themselves were deceived took some ideas who were not of God. I'm going to mention just three names, review for a lot of you. Horace Mann's name was one of them. He often gets the credit. He was instrumental in introducing modern education methods, right? We're going to watch just a couple minutes on a thing. It's just to help reinforce this. He took a method that was introduced in another country and said, you know what? We're going to do that in the United States, and we're going to make mandatory schooling education this way. Then there was another man who, well, he had a series of philosophies, G. Stanley or Granville Stanley Hall. He came up with the recapitulation theory. You know, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, right? Okay, here's what it means. He believed, as an evolutionist, don't lose sight of this. If you've already tuned me out, please tune back in. What this fancy name means is that you as an individual, because we all evolved, the individual stages that you follow from the first cell that divides and then as a embryo, you reproduce or copy the same stages that the human race has when it evolved from the primordial soup and went through the little simple-celled organism to the more complex, to the amphibian, to the land mammal, to the hominid, then to you. From, well, molecules to man is one term, or another brother, I love this one, from goo to you. Now, the education training system is based on this. Is there a problem with that? Problem is it's a lie. The emperor is naked. The problem is not a lie that they're teaching this. The problem is that the system itself is a lie. I went through it. Some of you have gone through part of it. Some of you might be involved in that. And here's an opportunity for you to immediately, especially if you're a young person, if you're going to be in one of these environments, to take this information and to begin to affect a change. If you're going to talk to a teacher in a public education system within the next couple weeks, please pay close attention. The problem with the evolutionary thing is it's not true. The bigger problem is the whole education system is based upon these. We'll document it. I'll show you where you can find out more, but I've got two little videos. Let's queue up the internet one first. There's going to be a test on this for the young. I'm going to ask somebody. There's two irrefutable scientific facts mentioned in just a couple minute clip. They're repeated. Two irrefutable scientific principles. If you will capture these, young person, it will be just like the emperor is naked moment for you. So if we can bring the lights down to worship level. Be bold. Go ahead. It has never been observed that life arises from non-life. Let's go ahead and bring up the lights here for this portion. What does that mean? Evolutionary theory. What you're the foundation of your training system. Our country, let's just say our country's training system. Let me focus if anybody's feeling heat here. What our country and why our country is not looking at revival, why we don't have youth, is because, well, there is an agenda out there. Principle number one, you can talk to people about this without ever mentioning the Bible or triggering this. Fact, hard science, it has never been observed that life comes from non-life. In other words, chemicals, and this is one of the common thoughts of evolution, there was that prebiotic primordial soup where a bubbling broth of complex chemicals 4.6 million years ago was bubbling and maybe some electricity zapped it and all of a sudden chemicals became alive. That's never been observed because it's never been observed. You can't test it because it can't be observed or tested. It's not repeatable. It's not science. That's why they call it evolutionary theory, but they present it as science. This is important. Teach, life has never been observed to come from non-life. The second one. Go ahead. Exactly right. And the thing is, to be able to put this in your own words, there is no observable process by which genetic information can be added to an organism's genetic code. In other words, information can't be added. If you go from a simple single-cell organism to something like a giraffe, you have to have more information. There's no observable process. People are doing some weird things in science, that's not what we're talking about, to add information. Never been observed, can't be testable, can't be repeated. It's not scientific. That's evolution. Horace Mann took Charles Darwin's theory and said, since you are not a person created in the image of God, well, the best way to treat you is, well, how do we do this? G. Stanley Hall came along with his recapitulation theory, said, you as a person repeat the same stages as an embryo. Haeckel's embryology, a man named Haeckel, did these drawings that were used and are still in textbooks. And if you go on YouTube today, now they do it with computer technology. It was proven to be false, and it's still being reproduced. Once you know this stuff, it's like the emperor is naked. John Dewey came along and said, you know what? Let's implement this into the new school system. And John Dewey was significant because he opened a school in Chicago to teach the teachers. And now it's everywhere. There's some principles because, and here's the oversimplification, but the basics of it. Man went through a stage where they were just animals. And according to the theory is, you as a person repeat that. So in your first stage, you know, the toddler somewhere, ooh, six or so up there, you're just an animal. Parents, forget teaching them. Encourage them to play. They'll develop motor skills. You've got just as a good chance teaching someone a language or an advanced skill as you would say a chipmunk. It's just not in the cards. They're not at that evolutionary stage. Then they come up to a different stage. There's some crisis stages, pre-adolescence. It's not in the Bible. But human philosophy, apart from God, came up with this stuff and said, okay, there's this crisis stage, pre-adolescence, and they developed a philosophy around it. And then the most critical stage of all, it is adolescence. And our school system said, you know, before we understood that you're not created in the image of God, you actually came from complex chemicals, you know what, we used to think that you were a person. Now we see that we need to separate you, especially at the States. How the junior high school or the middle school came around. It's why they started separating them. It's all based on this philosophy. And it works against people. It teaches, it propagates, it encourages, or it enforces a lie. As I was thinking about this, I was the kid who my mom would read this to, and it made me inquisitive, it made me critical. They bought me a set of World Book encyclopedias. I was the nerd who would sit down with an encyclopedia and read it instead of go outside and play in the snow. It's why I still hate snow. I don't like the stuff. And because of that, because God gave all of us the same ability, and they let it develop, well, I developed until my mom said, looking back later, something happened with you about 14, age 14. You changed. You became mean. You became self-centered. She's absolutely right. It's because, the exposure changed from mainly family. There was no church. To my friends, and as king on my throne, I started looking at the other things. And that didn't begin to unchange until I came to Christ. This isn't about me being confessional. I just want to make this as real as I can. If you don't understand any of it to this point, there's still a reason. You have been trained, if you have not just We've got a lot of homeschool kids here. Most of the people who are homeschooling, you went through this system to be trained. Most of the people, if you're making these decisions, who influence you, are trained by the system that we're going to unveil in just a moment. If you make the decision to go contrary to this, and according to what the world tells you, you will live in a state of deception. Why? Because it's effective. I'll let this thing speak for itself. But I just want you to give you this test. What influences you the most? Everybody here is wearing clothes, and I'm glad. Why did you pick out the clothes that you picked out? If you're an older married guy, it's because what was on top of the thing and they were clean, you put them on and you're here. But if you're a younger person, if you're unmarried, it's because, as the emperor said, I look good in these. Hopefully, it's like they were comfortable or warm or something. But somewhere along the line, somebody said, that's cool, this is not cool. Test this out for yourself. Where did that come from? Look at your peer group, something that didn't exist as you know it before that long ago, and the influence that they put on you. Where did they get the ideas? Did they originate them themselves? If they were on a desert island, would they have come up with this stuff? Let's just take two things, and if anybody has these, it's just the way it is. Let's talk about two trends sweeping through the people. And I'm not saying neither good nor bad, I'm just saying it is. Tattoos and body piercing. Last week we talked about hooks through the nose and through the jaw, remember that? And I love that because it hurts. I wouldn't do it. If you were on a desert island and you're walking along and you stepped on thorns, you would realize, ow, this hurts. You would avoid these things. Most likely for entertainment, you would not spend your spare time putting more of them in your body. But let a little influence come along and say, you know what? That looks good. You could be with us. It starts to work on you. It influences you. It affects you. We've been trained, some of us, I was, in a system like this, and we've been trained by others who are in this system. And the fact is, people don't realize what's behind this. Now, if you don't understand it, it's because you've been trained not to think for yourself. If you do understand it, it's by God's grace. Short video. Let's cue up the other one. Bring the lights down. I talked about Horace Mann and a couple other people. I talked about an education system. Please critically examine this. I'll tell you places where you can find this for yourself. And then when this is over, I'll tell you why we went here as we close out our study tonight. Tiny little introduction. I want to take the obvious first. Does that mean that you can't get a good education in today's public school system? No, it doesn't. I do believe if you don't know what you're up against, if you don't realize exactly what the agenda is, then yes, you're subject to be controlled. But if you do, and especially if you're a young person, you could be, if it's the Lord's will, a force for good, such as one King Josiah. Please look back at this text with me, chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when the king, when he became king. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. This is what's ultimately the summary statement of what we're looking for as a group within the church. We want to do what's right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he's 16 at this point. Even though I went to public school, I've got basic math skills here. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah. When he was 16, he began to seek God. By the time he was 20, he was a force to be reckoned with that the Lord used to utterly turn the fate of a nation for a season. That's the potential within each and every young person here. What it depends upon is knowing the truth, seeing it as the truth, having critical thinking skills. You need to know what you're up against. You're still going to make your own choices. The reality is the majority of people, according to Jesus Christ, are still going to choose hell. I don't like that whatsoever. What I'm concerned about is anybody that I would have miscommunicated to. I don't want to be used for that group. I'm also concerned, and the reason why we went there this evening is when you look at that system, and there's a lot more, and I don't suggest you become an expert on what went wrong with the American education system. All you need to know is the fundamentals. It's based on a lie. They repropagate it. The people are deceived. Become an expert on the things of God. It was said of Josiah. It was when he began to seek God. Now, what happened between 8 and 16? We don't know. This is what I suppose. There was a community of believers who said, this kid is our hope, partly because God ordained a line of kings, and this is in line with God's will. So here's one who hasn't been corrupted. And I'm just guessing that they surrounded him with people. I'm thinking perhaps he had critical thinking skills. They might have just communicated the truth to him. Here's the deal, Josiah. You're king. You know what happened to Ammon, right? Your father, he did that which was right in the sight of God. Servants killed him. You remember your grandfather, Manasseh, started out bad, but he turned. And God did great things. You know your great-grandfather, Hezekiah, pleased God. And look how God responded. I'm thinking, can't be sure, Josiah, created in God's image, not an animal, said, you know what? Follow God and things go very, very well. But until he made that decision, I think he was surrounded with a group who kept the lies out, to realize the value and the potential of the youth. And if I can communicate anything to the young people, what I said earlier, you're not in here because you need us, although that's true. You're in here equally because we need you. We need all people together, and you have as much potential to be used of by the Lord as any one of us. What the church did is they saw what the new education system was and they implemented it into their Sunday schools. They said, well, since the world says they're just animals and you have to segregate animals when they're at a certain age or stage. Have you ever said, oh, it's just a stage they're going through? We've all said that. We've been trained to think that. It's part of this whole philosophy that came down. It's a lie. The church did not know that the emperor was naked, so to speak, and they adopted the ways of the world. And if we're looking at why is there this great fallaway rate, it's because that, in large part, but in the greatest part, we have not, well, taken the Lord at his word. We're going to see some more things as we move more quickly through the text, but I want to hit carefully on everything that Josiah does, for the Lord has put it through there. If we're not on board, if we experience a great turnaround and we lose people, is there any one of us who wants to stand before the Lord and give an account of that? Speaking for myself, not me. Let's take a moment. A lot of things. I can help you out if you want to find more information on some of these other things where you can research them for yourself. I encourage you to do that, for the Lord says, test all things. But as for now, let's pray. The main thing, when that day comes, whether Jesus blows the horn and comes for us or he sends for us, we're going to look, and the people who are here tonight and the majority of us are who are Sunday morning, we can't really afford to be like the world. If the Lord tarries 40 years, young people, you are the church at that time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know for myself so often I am guilty, Lord, of racing through text, of missing obvious things, not of that we're sufficient of ourselves. Lord, please help us to not miss one thing that you would put. Lord, it's not about how we feel about what's happening in the church. Lord, what matters is how do you feel? Lord, you desire that none should perish. You want godly offspring. Father, as a group historically, as a national group, we have listened more to the world than we have to your word. If there is hope for us, Lord, and there is in full measure, help us not to miss one point as we go through this text and all the others you will lead us to. Lord, you've given each one of us free will. We can accept these things or we can reject them. We can sit on the throne as our own authority, or we can begin to seek You in Your Word. Help us, Lord, to seek You and to find You, to find the things that are pleasing and not to evaluate them, but to simply do them. Lord, You recorded in Your Word the wisest man who ever was in human terms, Lord. King Solomon concluded his book after he encouraged people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. He said, this is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. Lord, we can do no better than Him. Help us to realize. As we gather to pray, Lord, by Your Spirit, will You bring things to our remembrance? Father, would You put just Your emphasis on what You would like us to know and to do this evening? And Father, would You put us on the path to turn us around if need be, or to keep us focused? Father, to reach out to anybody, no matter what age, that would come in our assembly and say, this is not relevant. To help them to not be deceived, Lord, to make their decision based on the truth. And in that, Lord, we pray that You would draw them to Yourself. These things, Father, Your will be done, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.